Welcome to episode 43 of Kyperion Commentary. I'm your host, Yuri Brito. And on this episode, I'm back to talk about one of my great heroes of the faith, Dr. Greg Bahnsen. And I'm here to talk about one of my dear brothers and one of my heroes too, Andrew Sandlin, who actually knew Greg Bahnsen quite well. Andrew, how are you?
I'm fine, Yuri. And I might unjustifiably be one of your heroes, but you're a dear man and appreciate you and your friendship and your ministry. And I look up to you, my friend. I'm glad to talk about the late Greg Bahnsen.
Thank you, Andrew. It's a real pleasure to have you. Greg Bahnsen died in 1995. Andrew, I think there are a lot of apologists in our day who have been very influenced by Greg Bahnsen. But you had the distinct sort of privilege of actually knowing him. Tell us just a couple of things that perhaps people are not aware of about Greg Bahnsen's personality.
Yeah, good. Well, maybe just sort of human interest, would you say, Yuri? Is that it?
Yeah, that sounds right.
Things they might not know. Yeah, so he was, they probably won't surprise your audience, anyone that read his writings. He was fiercely competitive. But he was quite an athlete, certainly when he was younger. Many of you know, though, he had kind of a congenital heart condition and his health wasn't good. But when he was younger, he was a tennis player and loved to play volleyball and spike the ball. And so he was quite competitive. Also, another thing is he loved music and he loved rock music and he loved especially the Beatles. So I hope that doesn't turn off any of your audience that may not like the Beatles. But, very interesting man. Those are two things that people might not know about Greg.
Well, I will confess that's not the first thing that came to mind when I considered his OPC persona, rock and roll sort of connoisseur. Well, that's delightful to hear that. Tell us a little bit about his – one of the things that's always fascinated me about Greg Bahnsen was his – really incredible, prolific life, the ability to produce so much. Can you give us a little glimpse into his work ethic so that we can attempt to imitate at least 5 or 10% of it?
That's fascinating you would bring that up. As I look back on Greg, I mean, aside from his own, you know, personal zealous devotion to Jesus Christ and the Word, Greg was a just truly remarkably diligent man. In fact, I've never encountered anywhere a more diligent scholar. His son, a friend of mine, David Bahnsen, says he would try to beat his dad up in the morning, getting up at 5 o'clock, for example. And of course, this was pre-computer times, and right. David would get up, and his dad would be in, 4:30, typing on his typewriter, and just smile at David as he walked by. He was also greatly committed to refining his work. This was not a guy would have done well in our age to write something real quickly and get it off on the internet.
Right.
He would read and scrutinize and go over it very, very carefully. Of course, he was a master logician. He was trained in logic and the analytic school of philosophy, which really stresses that. So he was rigorous in argument, and he was rigorous also in refuting mistaken arguments, even among other believers. But there's no question that his scholastic, and I mean that in the best sense, his academic scholarly work ethic was second to none. In fact, it's interesting. John Frame said, and I believe he said it at Greg's funeral, that he had never encountered a student better prepared. And of course, he had many, many hundreds of students. Mm-hmm. So I think I like that percentage you gave, 10. If we can, those of us that study the Word of God and write theology and other things, if we can imitate him at the level of 10 or 15%, we'll have been doing great.
Well, and on that point, I think what I've heard from some of his close friends that I've had the privilege to know over the years, like, Reverend Mickey Schneider, who was Bahnsen's pastor, who's a mentor of mine here in Florida.
Yes.
He said that it wouldn't matter if Greg Bahnsen was teaching a Bible study to the ladies or presenting a lecture at Evangelical Theological Society. His arduous and faithful commitment to prepare sort of overtook him. He saw sort of all of his endeavors as something that required his utmost best.
Yes, that was really Greg Bahnsen personified. I mean, he was remarkably well prepared. And I think another thing I'd like to mention, quite related to that, a lot of people aren't aware, he also, like many men greatly used of God, started very young. people saw in him as a teenager, these gifts. And so he was actually teaching in the church, teaching youth groups, and teaching, I think, some adult Sunday school classes in his late teens and early 20s, because he prepared so well and was so zealous for the Lord. We see that often in the scriptures, that many of those whom God used most greatly, not always, but many of them actually started very young.
One of the things that I read, and I will make sure to link this to our listeners on Viewpoint, which is David Bahnsen's summary and lecture he did concerning his father, is he offered a paragraph that I thought was fascinating, that I think it breaks the general stereotype of Greg Bahnsen as, you know, this great presuppositional apologist slash theonomist. And he said that Greg Bahnsen actually had very few enemies in the unsaved world, that the majority of people who were most vicious towards the labors of Greg Bahnsen were actually those who were closer to his various distinctives. Can you just talk about that sort of dilemma there?
Yeah, I think I do have an answer for that. I'm not sure if it's entirely correct, but I believe it is. I've given it a lot of thought. Greg was strongly committed not just to theology and sound theology, and of course he was Presbyterian, so the Westminster Confession, but he was fully committed to the Church of Jesus Christ. Mm. He was what you would call a strong high churchman. Mm-hmm. Because of that, he took his responsibility seriously, and an aspect of that responsibility is to stress and require sound theology and sound life. Well, sadly, as you know, Yuri, a pastor yourself, there are a lot of people in the church, including elders and leaders in the church, that aren't especially interested in a rigorous theological argument, a sound theology, and godly deportment. And, of course, Greg would confront them. And many of them never forgave him for that. Greg also was not a man to be shy in challenging others that he thought were wrong. Of course, he's all and nearly notorious for his excellent debating abilities. It's a great, you know, Stein debate, the atheist Stein. But that was a part of his personality. When he saw evil or error, I remember sitting down with him at lunch many times. We'd talk about theology, and I brought something up he would disagree with. Immediately, he would challenge that. and I think a lot of people just never forgave him for that. A lot of people just simply want to continue on their merry way, even if they hold a broadly orthodox theology. It's not necessarily well thought out. It's not argued effectively. And they don't want to be disturbed in their comfortable laziness. And that's not even to mention those that are heretical that happen to be in the church. Those obviously would consider him enemies. But I think that's the reason he had so many enemies. He was quite willing to challenge false doctrine and bad living wherever he saw it.
You mentioned the Stein debate, which is perhaps the most well-known of his many debates with atheists, one that in some ways sort of catapulted Bahnsen's, you know, academic notoriety, if there is such a thing in the Christian world, but at least it put him in a position of respect. At least he was respected by some who probably didn't know him as well. Walk us, our listeners, through a little bit of that debate and perhaps any contextual sort of information. Just walk us through that debate, I think, has shaped a lot of the modern presuppositional movement.
Yeah. Well, I think in many ways, I think that was UCLA or USC. I think it was UCLA, one of the two. Stein was, you know, rather well-known atheist professor. And there was, of course, talk of a debate, and finally it was agreed on. I'm convinced, and most other people are convinced, that Stein thought, and he was gifted intellectually, clearly, thought this dispose of this sort of upstart Christian apologist. And he wasn't quite prepared for this rigorous theologian that was also a logician that was thoroughly committed to the transcendental, or we call presuppositional, method of apologetics. So Stein would, there are a number of points of the debate, I won't go through them. Stein would bring up particular issues, and immediately Greg, rather than interacting with the issue itself, which he was capable of doing and would do in some cases, would simply question whether Stein, on his own presuppositions, had the right or could consistently argue that point. In other words, Greg would say, well, you really have to assume a Christian worldview before you can even make that point. And of course, there was the famous amusing line about things that exist Can you name something that exists, something that is real, that exists outside the sensory world? And immediately Greg says laws of logic.
Right.
And that was, of course, quite true.
Which led to an uproarious sort of reaction from the crowd who recognized immediately what had just happened.
That's exactly right. They understood that. And of course, Greg's point was, in laws of logic, as in other things, unbelievers, even to hold a debate, even to engage in a debate, one must assume the validity of the laws of logic, which on the consistently non-Christian presuppositions, one couldn't insist on. So the fact that laws of logic were necessary to the debate itself is a concession to a biblical worldview. But there are a number of examples like that. As a result, of course, there were many hundreds of people there. David Agopian, I think, was the moderator of the debate. And of course, at that time, there weren't digital or early digital ages. There were plenty of tapes that were distributed, and people, I think, perhaps more than anything, perhaps even more than Van Til's book, it was that debate when it was distributed in tape form and later digital form that really caused people to understand the validity and the superiority of presuppositional apologetics.
Mm. Really fascinating. I think I've listened to that debate probably four or five times in my lifetime, and it's just a real life-altering, philosophical-changing paradigm altogether. Let me ask you one final question here, and thank you so much for joining us, Andrew. We are, as you know, Kuiperian commentary, and one of the distinct features of Dr. Greg Bahnsen's life was that he was known as a Kuiperian. In what way was Greg Bahnsen a Kuiperian?
Good question. I think probably, of course, more broadly, he was Kuiperian in that he had a postmillennial eschatology. But I think in his view of the law, highly controversial, known specifically as theonomy, he recognized the authority of God's law in all areas of life. Now, let's remember, put him in historical context. So he died in his late 40s, but he lived through the 60s and 70s. And at that time, there was an ascendancy and growing out of a much earlier approach of evangelicals, which is largely, we would say, pietistic and dualistic. And the notion was basically we have our vertical, and then for the rest of life, basically it's sort of a neutral area where believers and unbelievers can sort of agree to get along on common principles. But Greg understood what Kuiper did, that the battle is joined at every single point, every single aspect of reality must be under the lordship of Jesus Christ. I think his contribution to that, and there could have been many, but he really honed in on the authority of the written word of God, the law of God, particularly the Mosaic law, not only the Mosaic law, of course, but the Bible in its totality. And in that way, he was fully committed to Kuiper's approach. Of course, Kuiper's most famous statement, every aspect of the universe, none over which Jesus says, cannot say mine. Mm-hmm. So Greg's approach to that was to say the word of God must speak and does speak explicitly or implicitly to every single aspect of life. Mm. And in that sense, he really carried forward the Kuiperian vision, as of course you are so capably, Yuri, and many others in our time.
Mm. Andrew, what lessons, what maybe one or two lessons can modern apologists learn from Greg Bahnsen?
That is a good question, my friend. I must say, as I look at Christian apologists today, the whole notion of Christian apologetics, as Greg would have understood it and others of that era and earlier, has fallen on very hard times. Postmodernity and multiculturalism have caused, quote, apologists today basically to be those who try to find some broad area of agreement with unbelievers. And then at that point, they'll compromise biblical truth and say Jesus can provide, or the Bible can provide maybe a slightly better version of it. And this is true of sexual ethics, mm-hmm. and it's true of doctrine in the church. It's true of so many things. I think Greg would have been rightly appalled by the refusal of apologists today to stand without equivocation and without compromise on the full authority of the Word of God and let the chips fall where they may.
Mm.
In fact, I can say with absolute certitude that that would have been his attitude toward it. Just finished reading again his wonderful book, for example, on homosexuality, and I would recommend that. to your readers. All of this fuzzy thinking, even among those broadly orthodox who would rightly oppose homosexuality, and yet their attitudes toward same-sex, quote, attraction and other issues would be rather, in my view, soft soapy. Greg shows that the Word of God does not give in an inch on those things. I think we could use a revival of Bonsinian apologetics and an approach to the faith today in refusing to compromise what the Word of God plainly teaches in an effort to get people in the door of the church, or in an effort not to offend people, or in an effort to make the gospel a little more pleasing, or, quote, here's our new word, right? You're winsome, the winsome gospel.
Right.
Greg wasn't quite concerned with the winsome gospel. He was concerned with the biblical gospel. And I think we could use a revival of that today.
A quote from David Bonson, speaking of his father, now, you know, has been with the Lord for 23 years now. He said, quote, Greg Bonson was a human being, but boy, did he hate people using that as an excuse for abject moral failure. Boy, did he hate people using that as an excuse for mediocrity. Whatever it was that drove Greg Bonson, we all should want more of that. If our society could somehow get a decade of his views on antithesis stamped across its forehead, or instead a decade of his influence as a person, a pastor, and a Kuiperian, I will tell you that it is the latter that would have the greatest kingdom impact. Of course, I'd be happy to take both. That was the words from David Bonson, and we are now speaking with Dr. Andrew Sandlin, who is the founder and president of the Center for Cultural Leadership. Andrew, as always, a real joy to speak to you, my brother, and I hope we get a chance to talk again. Thank you for your time.
You bet, Yuri. It's been a delight. God bless you, my friend, and all that you're doing. Hope I can see you before long.
You bet.